Children, when your mom or dad ask you to do something around the house, something anywhere, when they ask you to do anything, do you always listen? I was once a young boy myself, and I know that I wrongly didn't always listen. And maybe you have to confess the same as well. You don't always listen. And when you don't listen, then what do you really deserve? Do you deserve another candy? Do you deserve a new toy? Do you deserve a new bike? Do you deserve a fun trip somewhere? No, you don't. But you know very well that whenever you don't listen to what mom or dad has to say, then you deserve to be what? To be punished in some way. Do you agree? Now let's take this to another level. What about with our relationship with our God? What if people are hardened towards God and rebel against God? Well, the same thing. Such people deserve to be punished. Now, let's take the Israelites, for example. We know that the Israelites were often hard-hearted people, rebellious people. And this was especially true around the time of Micah. With the people of Judah and of Israel, with their rebelling. And therefore they deserved punishment. That's what they deserved. But what do we discover in the book of Micah, as well as in the books of all the other prophets, which speak to the Israelites? We discover that punishment was delayed. Time to repent and to begin to listen was given, and was given, and was given. Warnings were issued. And what do we call this when warnings are issued? Do we call this wrath? Not at all. We call this grace. We call this the graciousness of God. God, in warning people, is being very long-suffering, very slow to anger, very patient, very kind. And in Micah 6, this is exactly what God was doing. If God wasn't gracious, there would be no Micah 6. But here he was giving the people one more opportunity to repent. He was reasoning with them. He was earnestly showing them the folly of their way. And on the other side of the coin, he was showing them of what was required of them. Of them. Of covenant people. Not of the unchurched, but of covenant people especially. And so he was graciously pleading with them to repent. And this is what he does today as well. He graciously pleads with his covenant people over what he requires of us. And that's what we want to look at this evening. Our text in doing so is Micah 6, verses, in particular verses 3, 8, and 9. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. In verse 8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Our theme is God's gracious plea concerning His requirements. God's gracious plea concerning His requirements. And we have 3 points. First, we see questioning about weariness. Questioning about weariness. Secondly, we see reminder of what is good. A reminder of what is good. And thirdly, we see then a warning to repent immediately. The setting in Micah chapter 6 is quite interesting. It shows us that God was very serious in what He was telling the people. And how do we see this? Well, after commanding the people's attention in the first part of verse 1, He then commanded them to stand up and contend or testify against Him, and to do so, He says, before the mountains, before the hills which were by them. Now, why would He say such a thing? Well, it is because He was calling the mountains and the hills things which were totally solid, things which were very solid as the whole earth is. He was calling the whole earth as well. Things with solid foundations. He was calling these solid things to be witnesses. To be witnesses because they have been around longer than these people have. They have witnessed how these people have lived from day one. They have witnessed how good God had been to them all those years and every day. They have witnessed it all. And so anything that God charges against these people, these witnesses, these mountains, these hills, would be in a position to say, it is true. Or they could say, it is not true what God is charging against the people. And also with everything that God says that He's done for the people. These witnesses, these mountains and hills, we're in a position to say it is true. God has been patient. Or they would be in a position to say it is not true what God says. And still today, the mountains and the hills, and there's many of them here in BC, they can be our witnesses of everything we do. They can be the witnesses of everything that God as well does for us. They would be able to tell when we try the patience of God. They would be able to tell as well whether God wearies us. Whether God is a wearisome God who should not be served any longer. Well, after identifying the witnesses, God began His controversy and His pleading with the people. And He began His pleading by questioning about weariness. Questioning about weariness. And we first see the questions which God asked. We see that in verse 3, He says, O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? This is similar to this morning. Friend, why have you come? In fact, this whole message can can be a continuation, as it were, of what we heard this morning. And here, God is asking, "Oh, my people, what have I done unto you? Wherein have I wearied you?" And what if we lived back then, or what if back then was today, and God, through Micah, asked us these questions? What have I done unto you? Wherein have I wearied you? How have I offended you and done so over and over? How have I made your life, God is asking, how have I made your life unduly burdensome? Wherein have I wearied thee? What if that's what God is asking us? He wasn't asking, why are you physically weary? We can all be physically weary at times. But He was asking if He Himself had become wearisome to these people's general lives in some way. He was asking, is there something which I have done that has made you weary of me? That has made you tired of me? And is this perhaps, He is reasoning, is this perhaps why you don't want to serve me as I tell you, as it is required of you? Is this why you don't really want to listen to me? Is this why you choose to ignore me? Is this why you choose to disobey me? Is this why you choose to just do what you want? By their behavior, it seemed that they were indeed weary of God. Sometimes teenagers say that they are tired of their parents. Here the people seem tired of their God. And so God was asking, why? What for? What have I done? And that is what God asks us as well. If we are not listening to Him, if we are not doing what He calls us to do in the gospel, if we are not living a life of repentance and faith, we're not living a life of love for God and love for others. God is asking, why? Is it because you are weary of me? Have I made you weary of me? How have I done such a thing? Well, Micah 6, God then went on to prove to the people the opposite. That He was by no means a wearisome God. That's the second thing we see, that God proved that He was not wearisome. And He gave several proofs of this and of His great kindness to them as a covenant people. The first proof is that He kindly delivered them. That is what He had done for them. He delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Boys and girls, you remember their time in Egypt, I trust, where the Israelites were slaves to those cruel taskmasters, where they were required to make brick without straw, where they were truly becoming physically weary, under cruel bondage. We cannot imagine how bad that must have been. John Calvin says, the bondage in Egypt must have been bitterer than 100 deaths. But out of the kindness of God, God redeemed them. He delivered them as a people. His people. The second proof that God did of His kindness is that He governed them. He not only delivered them, but He governed them. He gave them very good leaders. He gave them Moses and Aaron and Miriam, among others. And this showed more of God's kind care for them. God cared for them. What a blessing it is when any nation has good and godly leaders. We wish there was more of them. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam were godly leaders. They weren't faultless, but they loved the Lord. And because they loved the Lord, they were a great blessing to the people who they were leading. God showed His kindness in how He governed them. A third way that God showed His kindness was that He preserved them. Through all those years, and Micah gives one instance here of the king of Moab. God preserved them from him and from Balaam. He preserved them from becoming cursed of God, from no longer being God's favored people, God's blessed people. You know, the king of Moab was not dumb by any means. He was a very wise man. And he knew that the only way in which he could defeat the people of God was if he could get God to turn against his people. And so Balak thought that he would hire a prophet of God to announce exactly this, that God had turned against his people. And foolish Balaam, we know, accepted this offer. He was willing to do this sinful act. He went to the very place to do it. He went so far as to open his mouth and to say it. But what came out? Not what he had thought. Miraculously, he spoke blessing instead of cursing. He blessed the people indeed, and the people were preserved, and they continued to be the blessed people of God. God preserved them in His great kindness. And all these things which we've just seen, God has done these things, He says, so that they would know the righteousness of the Lord. And here that means that they would know the goodness of the Lord in dealing with them. Something which they should never forget as a people. And something for which they should never, ever grow weary of God and stop listening to Him. Well, these and countless other blessings prove indeed beyond any doubt whatsoever that God was not a wearisome God. And if we look back on our lives, my friends, we will see much of God's great kindness too. Every one of us. And isn't that true? We'll have to confess that there is sufficient proof to make any weariness on our part entirely uncalled for. God is not wearisome to us. He is not a wearisome God. Look even at the fact that most of us were born in covenant homes. Something which is so privileged. Such a blessing to be born in the church, to be raised under the gospel. When we can count all of our blessings, one by one, even from the day we were born, even till now. We can think too, especially of God giving us His well-beloved Son. God has been so kind to us. Wherein has God been wearisome? Instead, if any of us don't want to listen to God, if any of us don't want to repent and believe and do what is required of us. The reason is not God. And if the reason's not God, then what is the reason? The reason is the pride of our own heart. And so, congregation, is there anyone here this evening who is not listening to God? Who is not serving God as they ought? Is there anyone this evening who is rebelling against God? And may I also ask, what has God done to deserve that? There are unbelievers who are not listening to God. That's what unbelievers do. But also, are there any confessing believers here who, though you are confessing believers, you may also not really be listening to God anymore? And you have backslidden, perhaps. And can you accuse God of being wearisome to you? Is that why you backslide? Well, the people's rebellion was totally uncalled for, and therefore it was not pleasing to God. That's the third thing we see. The people's rebellion was not pleasing to God. And that's why He was here in this chapter threatening to punish the people. Their pride of heart, their cruel and unjust behavior towards the poor, which this book is all about, of Micah. Read it and you'll discover how brutally the poor were treated. Many more evil things which the people did. It was very displeasing to God. But look at how kind God was. Did He condemn them? Did He send fire and judgment immediately? No, He was reasoning with them once more. He was pleading with them to repent. And He did so by reminding them of what is good, of what they ought to have been doing, but they were not. And He does the same with us. And we see this in our second point, the reminder of what is good. We see the offers for living better. It's the first thing we see. And suppose that we lived back then, or back then was today. Let's imagine that once more. And let's suppose that God made it clear to us that He was not pleased with our behavior, as He made clear in our last point. He's not pleased with our way of life. This is what God is telling us. How would we all respond if God would come here this evening and say such a thing? How would we respond? Well, we should repent. If that's the accusation, this is the response which we must do. We must repent. But let's now go back to the Israelites and see how these people responded. In verses 6 and 7, we see their offers for living better. And they ask, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" That's how they responded with that question. And here they were thinking, if God claims that we aren't living a God-pleasing life, then what can we do to live more of a God-pleasing life? How can we live better? How can we earn God's favor? They weren't thinking, we have to humbly repent. We have to confess our sins and then seek to do what God truly wants, not what we imagine. But they were just thinking, what ingenious thing can we do to live a better life, which God will just be so amazed by, so impressed by, that He will bless us. And they suggest a few things, what they could possibly do. And in one respect, these things are quite commendable. They involve very great sacrifices. Although, of course, very unacceptable ones. They offer to come with more burnt offerings. They still practice their religion, which included sacrifices, but here they were willing to do that even more. More faithfully, more religiously, more often, more burnt offerings. In addition to that, they offer to come with burnt offerings with calves of a year old, we read. These are presumably the best calves and very costly ones. They were able to make that sacrifice to God. In addition to this, they offer to come with thousands of rams for sacrifice, we read. Thousands of rams. You only needed one ram for a sacrifice, but they were going to do that 1,000 times over. They were going to impress God. Continues, they offer to come with 10,000 of rivers of oil. They only needed a little bit of oil for a sacrifice. But they were willing to come with thousands, 10,000 large bodies of oil. Oh, they were going to impress the Lord. We see in here perhaps some kind of sarcasm, maybe, in how they are talking to the Lord. As if, what? We haven't done enough already? We will go overboard to impress you. And they even go to the extreme and offer their firstborns for sacrifice. To burn them on the altar. They say the fruit of their body to pay for the sin of their soul. Of their soul. Absolutely incredible. Maybe they thought it was commendable because Abraham was willing to do such a thing. But this was totally forbidden. It was pagan. It was simply the appeasement of gods by paying their most valued personal possession. That's what the pagans thought. Well, what do we make of all this? Of all these offers for living better, for improving their life, for earning God's favor? Well, we read, our second subpoint here is the offers evaluated. And we read in Isaiah 1, verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? They're offering all these sacrifices, thousands and ten thousands to impress the Lord. And God, in Isaiah, who is the contemporary of Micah, is saying, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord. Then he goes on and says, I am full. I've had enough. I'm full of burnt offerings, of rams. They were offering many rams. I'm full of offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And we can add, or of firstborn children. It is true that God had instructed them to sacrifice, but not excessively and not radically like they were offering to do. And in addition to that, they were entirely missing the purpose of sacrifices. The purpose was not to proudly earn God's smile and favor. The purpose of sacrifices was to point them to the sacrifice, the only sacrifice which could earn God's smile and favor, the sacrifice of the coming Messiah. And they, of all people, should have known this. And pointing to that, sacrifices were also meant to work humility. Because of the fact that this person, which all the sacrifices pointed to, this person would be sacrificed for sin. All these people were thinking about instead, though, was how to earn themselves God's smile and favor. They were totally mistaken. And so we must conclude that what these people were offering to do was not good. They could not earn God's favor, and therefore this was not good. Only Christ, only the sacrifice, could earn God's favor. He is the only burnt offering which merits. He is the only lamb. He is the only anointed one. He is the only firstborn who can take away sin by the shedding of blood. He's the only one who can earn, and they couldn't. And let's just turn for a minute to Hebrews chapter 10, and we see this very clearly. Hebrews chapter 10. In the verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And then we read in verses 11 and 12. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. All the Old Testament sacrifices could not take away one sin. But Christ's sacrifice did. There is one Christ who has made one sacrifice. And that is enough. That is sufficient. He is the Passover lamb. He is the only meritorious sacrifice. He's the only way to reconcile us to God. And so what these people were offering to do to live better was not good. It was not what was required from God's covenant people. God didn't say as much, but He definitely implied it in verse 8. We read there, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. There in verse 8, He reminded them of what was good compared to what was not good. Let's explain this context a little further at this point. Before God tells the people to repent, which He does in verse 9, He reminds them of what the fruits of repentance and faith were, which is what they should have been doing, which were required of them, especially as God's covenant people. And this is what we ought to be doing as well and are required to do as God's covenant people as well. These fruits of repentance and faith is what we ought to be producing. These were the sacrifices of gratitude which God wanted. And this was how they were called to live as well, as His people. But this was exactly how they were not living. It is what they now had to repent over and trust in their Savior over and then resolve to do. Well, how do you and I, let's leave them aside for a minute, but how do you and I try to live our lives? Let's ask that. Maybe let's ask, why do we do what we do? Between God and you, let's be honest. Do you try to earn anything? Do you do what you do to somehow, try to earn forgiveness? To earn His smile without faith in Christ? Why do you do what you do? Doing to earn is wrong. Doing anything sinful is wrong too. Instead, we must do what God requires of us. And we must do it simply because God requires it of us. Because it is our duty to do. And out of gratitude for His grace and as the fruits of repentance and faith. And when we do them, we can be more assured that we have true faith. Well, then what is it that is good to do? Well, see how God's covenant people back then were required to live. The reminder of what is good. God said, He has showed thee, O man, in verse 8, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. It has been recognized that this verse here refers to the two tables of the law. Acting justly and mercifully describes part of how we are to live towards others, and walking humbly describes how we are to live towards God. And this was how they, as God's covenant people, ought to have lived. And this is how we ought to live as well. And when we do not, God is displeased, and we have to repent afresh. Immediately, or for the first time, we must trust in Christ afresh, or for the first time. And let's look at what is good here. Let's look at what is described here. It says, to do justly. This is what God's covenant people ought to be doing. To do justly. In other words, to be fair and equal towards everyone. To deal honestly with everyone. We ought not to try to rip people off. We ought not to steal. We ought not to cheat on our taxes. We ought not to try to take advantage of anybody. We must deal with others as we would have them deal with us. We must do justly. We must also love mercy, we read. Love mercy, love compassion, love helping others, love doing good to others, acting kindly, being very gracious and generous over and above what the law of the land requires, being kind to people even when they don't deserve it. Seek to help people, to be a blessing to others. We are to love mercy. And then the third thing which is good, we read, is to walk humbly with God. This is also what is required of covenant people. To walk humbly with God. And this is a metaphor of conduct. We are to conduct ourselves humbly with God. Be humble in heart toward God. This requirement actually precedes the other two. Because it is only when we walk humbly with God that we will be truly willing to act justly and mercifully in a way in which we truly love our neighbor. But even though this comes first, God mentioned justice and mercy first, possibly because those were the things which were very evidently not being done, as we mentioned already in the time of Micah. The poor are being greatly abused and mistreated. We are to walk humbly. He says, not proudly, not unrepentantly, but we are to live repentantly. We are to live dependently. We are to live by faith on Christ as our Savior, on God who is faithful. We ought to live walking humbly with God also means to live prayerfully, to seek communion with God every day. It means to have respectful attitudes towards God every day and throughout all the day, to delight in Him, to delight in His commands, to delight in His Word, to delight in His providences, to not murmur against His providences. Walking humbly with God means that we worship Him every day. Live in awe of Him. Live in gratitude towards Him. That is what is good. These are the good things. Truly good things. This is what God required of the people back then. And this is what He requires of us. But as we have said already, this was exactly how they were not living. This was exactly how God was now reasoning with them and calling them to repentance, as we see in the next verse. And what about us? How are we living? This is how the Old Testament people were required to live in covenant with God. But they were not, and so they needed to repent. And if we are not, if this does not characterize our life, if these are not the fruits in our life, the fruits of repentance, the fruits of faith, we need to repent. We need to repent for the first time or again. And if we do not repent, if we do not repent, which proves that we also don't actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are not truly in Him, if we do not repent, then we will be judged. And this is what God warned those people of as well in verse 9. Judgment was coming. And that brings us to our third point, a warning to repent immediately. After showing them what the fruits of repentance and faith were, which was required of them, God warned them to repent immediately, because this is not how they were living. This is what we see in our third point, the warning to repent immediately. And in this warning, we first see indications of its seriousness. It was very serious. We read in verse 9, "The Lord's voice crieth unto the city." And there are three items here which indicate that this warning was a very serious warning. First of all, it was of God. It wasn't just Micah speaking. It was the Word of the Lord. It was our Maker speaking. It was our Sovereign speaking. It is our Judge speaking. It was of God. It was serious, secondly, because God was being earnest. We read, "The Lord crieth." This is more than just speaking. The context itself, remember, is pleading. God was being earnest. And why would He be earnest if it wasn't something very serious? The third indication of its seriousness is that God earnestly cried to the city. To the city. This could mean all the cities. It could mean just Samaria or Jerusalem. It could mean even just one. But the point is that this warning was sent to the major population area or areas. God didn't just say this to some Farmer Joe out in the woods, middle of nowhere. But He made sure to tell many people, and that these many people could tell many more people. It was serious. It was something which everybody had to hear. It was serious for them. And we ought to view it as serious for ourselves too. And I think of Jonah in the city of Nineveh. He sent a serious message, and they took it seriously too. And let us follow their example, and let us repent, and repent daily. This was a very serious warning. But who will hear the warning? We see some descriptions of those who will hear. God says the man or woman of wisdom will hear. That is who will hear. The wise will hear. And these will not hear because they are wise, but in hearing they are wise. And when they hear, what will they realize? They will realize that it is God Himself who is warning them. We read, they will see Thy name. They will understand something of God being holy, of God being just, and therefore He is warning of judgment. Why else would He warn of judgment? God has to judge sin. He wouldn't be unjust if He didn't. He would be unjust if He didn't. They would see that part of God. But they would, and may we also, see that He is gracious. He is gracious in warning us. What a blessing when this graciousness of God in warning us melts our hearts. And if He warns us, He must also have a way for our sins to be paid for. Why else would He warn us? And God does have a way for sin to be paid for. Even His own Son. And so, there is a way of escape even for us. This ought to melt our heart as we see the love and the kindness of our God despite all of our sins. Those who hear are those who will understand the beauty of the Lord. And now, what were they to hear? What was the message to consider? What was the message? What was the warning? Very simply, hear ye the rod. And again He says, and who hath appointed it? Hear ye the rod. And what is the rod? Well, the rod is a threat of coming judgment. Assyria was coming. Babylon was coming. And who is He that appointed or ultimately sent these judgments? God. In other words, hear the judgment coming, but also hear the God of the coming judgment. Hear and repent if you are not living as you ought. You must repent immediately, for the rod of God is coming. The message. This is the warning for the people back then. This is the warning for us today. Because we all have to die, we all have to give an account. And Christ Himself is coming. Christ, the Son of God, is coming Himself at the end of the world to judge the world with His rod. And so, my dear unbelieving friend, you who do not produce the fruits of repentance and faith, because you have not repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, you will be judged by Christ Himself if you go on living and die the way you are. The warning goes to you. The warning to repent immediately in order to escape the wrath to come. But dear confessing believers, the warning goes to us as well. We need to repent every day because even the good fruits in our lives are not perfect. So we too need to repent every day. And also, if any confessing Christians among us are not seeking to follow God's requirements, if there's people here who confess the Lord Jesus Christ but are not living according to the requirements, not doing what God says is good, thinking that you are exempt from these things, thinking that you can live as you want, you may very well be heading down the wrong path if you are not producing these fruits of repentance and faith. You may be on the wide path, the broad way, not the narrow way. And if this describes you, dear confessing believer, you too need to repent immediately if you are not bearing those fruits of repentance and faith. May we all turn to God and to Christ, who is the only mediator, the only Savior. May we all turn to Him for the first time or again and always in order to escape the rod of punishment, also to escape the rod even of chastisement. But may we also, and especially, turn to Him and turn to Christ. Not only to escape, but because He is a gracious God. May we ultimately be able to say, we serve Thee, O Lord, not only because we have to in order to escape judgment and wrath, but because we love Thee. Oh, can we say that? And is God not worthy to be served? Can you accuse God of being wearisome? Can you accuse God of not being kind to you? Can you accuse God of dealing harshly with you? Can you accuse God of being wearisome to you? Why will you not serve the Lord? Oh, may we all serve the Lord and pray for grace to serve Him more. Let us pray for grace to repent. Pray for grace to believe. To produce fruits. And what does God wonderfully promise? He promises to hear our prayers. To work in our hearts with His Spirit. And to the glory of His great and holy name. Amen. O Lord God in heaven, we come to Thee at the end of this service. We thank Thee so much for Thy word of truth. We do pray that Thou instruct us from it and help us to live to Thy honor and to Thy glory. O Thou forgive us for all our times in which we do not please Thee and do not live as we ought. Do not produce the fruits of repentance and of faith. Do not live justly and mercifully and walking humbly with Thee, our God. Wilt Thou give us the grace to repent for all of our shortcomings in this? Wilt Thou grant grace especially to those who have never repented and believed on Thee? Lord, be merciful to us, we pray, in Thy tender mercies through Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also forgive all of our sins of this worship service. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.